Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. If you want, you can be turning in your Bible to 2 Timothy. We're going to start in this morning with a bit of an overview, but as we do that, I'm thinking of Valentine's Day and the legacy of Valentine's. And of course, we don't know all the facts for sure, but as the legend goes, there was a man named Valentine. He was a priest in the Roman Empire in the days when it was illegal to be a Christian. And he, disregarding the law of the land, would marry couples that wanted to be wed in holy matrimony before God the Father, our Son Jesus Christ. And he would do these things. Well, eventually, he was caught. And he was arrested and thrown in jail. This is in about the 3rd century A.D. He was imprisoned in the home of a wealthy man. And the wealthy man, the jailer that he was imprisoned, had a daughter. The daughter was blind. And this is how the legend goes. And she would come and minister to Valentine's during his imprisonment. Now, in the days of the Roman Empire like that, if you were accused of being a god... Well, I don't know, didn't worship Caesar, you could be put to death. And they would. They'd throw him to the lions and all kinds of things. And so he's in prison awaiting death. And this blind young lady comes and would minister to him on a regular basis. But he knew his time was drawing near. And so it was really foremost on his heart that he would teach this blind young lady about Jesus Christ and about the hope for eternal life and true love that never fails. Well, as it goes, the day came that he was to be tortured and decapitated. Happened to be February 14th, okay? And so sure enough, he was hauled out and martyred. Later that day, the blind girl came to visit her Valentine and have the conversation that they did about Jesus Christ and how much God loved her, only to find his cell empty. But amazingly, as she went into the cell and began to tidy up, she came across a note. And as she picked up the note, her sight came back. And as she read the note, it was the last words of Valentine telling her that Jesus loves you, his love will never fail, be faithful to Christ. Love your Valentine. That's the Valentine tradition, right? And that's the legacy of this man. And, you know, I think of what will my legacy be, you know? A preacher of Jesus Christ, faithful to the end, a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ, or the world's biggest pizza eater? Or somewhere in between, right? And that's a little bit what I wanted to bring as an introduction here into the book of 2 Timothy, because this is the last of the letters that was written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And it's really written at a time when he's just about to die. Basically, a little sketch, a little outline of his life. And some of these numbers are guesstimates. They're not like solid, but they're pretty close. He would have been born in Tarsus of Cilicia about 5 AD. By the time he was 12 years old, he would have been enrolled in Jerusalem in the school of Gamaliel, and raised as a Jew, as a scholar. By the time he was 30 or 32-ish, he would have been present at the stoning of Stephen, a member representing the Sanhedrin, as he stood by and watched the first Christian martyr die. From that time, he went out and persecuted the church, taking letters to all these different cities to have Christians arrested, imprisoned, tortured, and murdered. And then one day on the road to Damascus with these letters to have these Christians persecuted, Jesus met him on the road and basically changed his life. This was the conversion of Paul about 34 AD. We read in the scriptures it was about 14 years or a big 14-year gap where he, from that point, kind of went off on his own. He went into Arabia. He went into back to Tarsus. He studied the scriptures. He met Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible, which in his day was the Old Testament. And he found Jesus on every page, and he became a great preacher. Later on, about 49, or no, I got my numbers wrong here. About 46 AD, Barnabas comes and finds Paul in Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch, where he sets out on a series of missions. And they go around the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these missions, they run from about 50 or about 48 to 56 BC. Okay, so that's the time of all of his missions experience. And on the way back from his third mission, he ends up in Jerusalem. He gets arrested and thrown in jail. And then he goes through a series of trials for a little bit of a season from 56 to 60 AD, about 4 years. And finally, he lands up in Rome, where he is imprisoned. And that's where we get the letters to the church of Galatia, the church of Ephesus, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Colossae in the Bible. He's writing from prison. And then he's released from prison. And he would have been released from prison about 63 to 66 AD. Okay? So what we're seeing now is a man in his late 50s, approaching 60s, had a full life for Christ. And in 66 AD, an interesting thing happened. On June 19th of 66 AD, Rome burned while Nero fiddled. And Nero and the Roman Empire put the blame for this on the Christians. And so the Christians became a persecuted class and outlawed. And the end of Paul's freedom after his imprisonment, it came to an end. He would have been arrested, and he would have been found in what is known as the Mamertine prison in Rome, which really is just a big dungeon. It's just basically a big pit, and in the roof, you could lower the prisoner down in, and then you would throw his food to him, and it was just dank and dark, musty, possibly filled with vermin, and this is where he writes this last letter, his legacy, his last will and testament, his testimony to Jesus Christ, and his encouragement to those who would inherit that great gift, that blessing of being called a child of God. And so this is where 2 Timothy takes off. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And again, it's just his normal opening, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think as he's writing this, remember, he's in a pit. He's awaiting death. He's on death row. Now, do you think as he's sitting there, humbled, beaten down, a broken down old man, that he's thinking, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm in the pit, but I'm getting out of here. I don't know. I think when he says that, he says, I'm here because of Christ. This is what Christ appointed me to. And as we look at the letter, we're going to see where he encourages all of us to share in his sufferings. But right now, he's Paul. His name was changed. He's a new creature in Christ. The old man has died. Saul of Tarsus is no longer around. He calls himself Paul. I'm born again. I've got new life in Christ. I've been sent, an apostle. I've been commissioned. I've been deputized by Jesus Christ with authority to go into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not something he took to himself. This was God's plan for Paul's life. And he just simply received it and obeyed it. And if you wonder, was it really God's will for Paul's life to be an apostle? Or did Paul just bring this to himself? I would say, look at the fruit. Look at the legacy of Paul and judge for yourself. Was he, in fact, an apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world? Indeed, he was. Otherwise, this room would be empty right now. I mean, he was an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life. And as he sits there on death row, legend has it that as Rome burned and Nero blamed the Christians and persecution broke out, Paul would have been arrested and executed about 67 BC. Because he was a Roman citizen, he was able to have his head cut off, beheaded. That was the merciful way to execute a Roman citizen. If you were just a mere foreigner, they would crucify you or some other heinous form of death. But he knows his days are few. His time is short, and he's got to write the most important things. And what did he say? I was sent by Jesus Christ. It was not my will, but God's will that put me out here according to the promise of life. As I sit here writing to you in this dark dungeon, Timothy, all I can see is eternal life. Just knocking on the door. I'm almost there. According to the promise, which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a beloved son. I love this. Timothy, a beloved son. And we know a lot about Timothy because of what is written not only in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy here, but in the Gospels. But Paul would have, on his first missionary journey, gone to Lystra, where he healed a man, and the whole town went nuts and decided to worship him and Barnabas as some kind of Greek gods come to town. And Paul says, no, 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 don't do that. You guys are making a big mistake. Well, the crowd turned on him and stoned him in Derbe and left him for dead. And there's Paul. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But I know a man who came back to life. And he walked back into town, and you can imagine the face of the crowd that just stoned him and left him for dead. And he says, hey, I'm here to preach to you about Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who has the promise of eternal life. If you'll only listen, this is the true and living God. This is eternal life we're talking about here. And he then on his second missionary journey back through Lystra, he picks up Timothy. We read about Timothy in Acts chapter 16 at verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Just an interesting little tidbit about this person. It says, to Timothy, a beloved son. Paul was not his biological father. He was his father in the faith. Timothy was born to a Greek man, but his mother was a believer in Judaism, who converted and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Timothy, the name means honoring God, Timotheos. That's the name he got. So obviously, mom pulled some strings there, and in his name, he was named a believer or an honorer of God in his life. But his father was Greek, but as it came about, he was circumcised by Paul. And so Paul became his father in the faith, and his father who worked alongside him and beat their feet across the dusty roads of the mission field together, and now has left Timothy in charge of the church in Ephesus, and he says to him, Timothy, a beloved son. That's a special title. There's only so many people on earth that you can call son. I can't look in most of you and say, hey, son. There's a very, very, very special bond to be able to say, my son. And to hear your son say, father. There's only so many of you in this room could call me father. In fact, there's only one, actually. And this is a sweet, sweet fellowship they have. But again, remember, Timothy wasn't the biological son, he was a son in the faith. And how many of us have those who we've shared Jesus Christ with? They have confessed their sin and recognized Jesus as their Savior. They have received Jesus Christ as their Lord, and you become a father or a mother, as Eunice and Lois were, in the faith to these people. And you disciple them, you mentor them, and you raise them up. We're going to be celebrating a couple of those ladies this afternoon. Amen? And so, this is a sweet, sweet, touching, very poignant letter. Probably one of the deepest, most emotional letters we're going to read in the Scriptures. This is Paul, 61, 62 years old, been all over the planet, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he knows he's about to die, and he wants to leave his legacy, if you will, his last will and testament. How many of you guys have a will or a testament? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, you oughta. It's not hard. Nowadays, you can go online and download a kind of a fill-in-the-blanks form, and you can have that. You know, I met somebody a couple weeks ago. They didn't go to this church, but I've known them in the community a number of years. And they said, you know, I put all my affairs in order. I've already written my funeral. I know which songs I want. I know which verses I want them to use. And she asked me, would you officiate at my funeral? I said, well, I'd be honored. That would be one of the highest honors and privileges in the world, to be able to memorialize your life lived to Christ and share that with the world. You betcha I'll do that. But it's a good thing. And it's a good thing not just for you. I mean, a lot of you are like, when Mike's dead, you know, I don't know, we'll just kick him in a corner and move on. But, you know, what happens to me really is of little regard. We have it in my mind. I don't know how many of you guys have ever done this. Boy, at my funeral, I want them to sing this song. You know, you're going to be dead. Okay? It's not so much that you do this for yourself. You would like to be remembered properly, but that's why you put your affairs in order. That's why you put it on paper. That's why you give it to those who mean the most to you, so that you can bequeath them those things that are most important to you, so they'll understand what your life was really all about. So to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Paul's classic opening to all of his epistles, grace and peace. And he does this through all of his letters. You know, the grace of God that brings you into a relationship with God, and the peace of God that you now live in, secure and all that. But you notice it's not just grace and peace. Here in Timothy and Titus, the other pastoral epistle, he adds mercy. And, you know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve anything good in this world. You're a sinner. Your wages, what you deserve, is death. Me too, right? But Paul would wish upon them, bless them, that God would be gracious to you, that he would just bless you, that he would bequeath you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, right? Grace to you and mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what you do deserve, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Hallelujah. It's a gift of God, right? But mercy's not getting what you do deserve. And a simple way to think of that in so many levels is just forgiveness and being forgiven. And you know, as Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes to Titus also, he says, you know, forgiveness. Mercy to you, pastor. You know, I've heard it said, I've heard it quipped many times as people speak on these two books, Titus and Timothy. It's the pastors that really need the mercy. They really need the forgiveness because they're the ones that mess up, you know, maybe more than anybody else. I don't know. It's usually pastors that write those, and they look at themselves just like Paul did, a chief of sinners. You know, and so it's interesting, but it's just that whole package of grace, mercy, and peace. And I love it in that this is from Paul's roots, from his childhood, from his relationship with the living God. It's an echo of the priestly benediction or the priestly prayer that is recorded in Numbers in chapter 6. I'll pick up at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And this is what Paul wishes. That's his bequeathment. That's what he wants to give his son in the faith. Grace, mercy, peace. May God smile on you. Is there any one of us that wouldn't wish that for our own children? Or for our own neighbors, or for our friends, our family, the community, that God would just be gracious to you, bless you, and give you peace. And this is what truly is foremost in this last will and testament, if you will, of Paul. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. I thank God. Always thankful, always that attitude of gratitude. Every good and perfect gift, if it's out there, it came from God. You know, people often ask the question, why is it somebody like Paul, this wonderful servant of the Lord, obedient in extreme ways, he could take off his shirt, you would look at all the lashings on his back and all that he's done for Christ, and what does he get? Thrown in a pit. Head chopped off. What's the deal with that? Why do these things happen to good people like Paul? He deserves the best. You know, the question, it's a misguided question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the challenge with that question. There are no good people. Bad things happening to good people just doesn't make sense. But good things happening to bad people, that's only because God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Every good and perfect gift, if it's good, it came from God. And this is Paul's heart. Thank God. Thank you, God. As I sit in this pit, surrounded by rats, shivering in the cold, wet, dank, dark, alone, and ready to die. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God. You know, it's been said that thankfulness is the key that opens the prison door, that lets you free from those things that shackle you and hold you down. That thankfulness for all the good things that God has given you, that's what makes depression and anxiety and everything flee. Just start thanking God, counting your blessings. Whatever your situation or circumstances are, you can start thanking God, and we could go on and on. There's no end to the things you can thank God for. And you'll notice that 2-3 minutes into it, maybe if you're in a really bad place, 5-10 minutes into it, the cloud vanishes. And you're standing in the light, and you're worshiping God. You're saying, thank you. It's the key to open prison doors. And God, here is Paul in this dark dungeon, and he's just thanking God, worshiping, praising the Lord. Thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Oh, what a gift that we have. That the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shed for our iniquities, washes us, cleanses us, makes us pure as wool, white as snow. As we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, to cleanse us of all sins. And make us righteous before him. A clear conscience. When you come up to that day, that last day, you want a clear conscience. You want to be able to look into the eyes of God and say, thank you, God, and hug him and hold him and enjoy him because of all that he's done. So Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. Again, one of the great antidotes for depression is to pray for others, serve others, do something for somebody else. If you're feeling down, you got the blues, maybe you got the pink slip, or maybe you got the doctor's call, or you got something like this, the cure for that is to do something for somebody else. And then repeat. Get your eyes off of you. Get your eyes on God and get your eyes on others. And you'll find that the darkness disappears and you're standing in the light once again. I pray as without ceasing, remembering you in my prayers day and night. And if that doesn't help you, just think of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25, where we see that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven continually. So even if you're having a hard time with the prayers, start by recognizing, thank you, Jesus, for praying for me. And you'll find pretty soon you enter in with all those prayers with him. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. The tears of Timothy. Interesting. What tears were those? We don't know exactly. When did Paul see those tears? We don't know. Maybe this is something that beset Timothy. Maybe Timothy was prone to being emotional. We do see a couple areas in here in both letters where Paul tells him, you got to step up, son. You got to man up, okay? You got to lift your heart to the Lord. And so maybe Timothy was a little bit prone to that. Although I would say this, real men cry. Real men shed real tears because real men know real life and real men know the joy of the Lord. And this is what he says, isn't it? It's not just tears. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Right? It's not like, neener, 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 look at him, he's crying. That's not joy. But it's like, when you see your son in the faith, when you see your child that gets past that juvenile, those childish tears, all children cry, but you become a man, and there's that day where you see your son, and your son's grown up now, and he knows big boys don't cry, but he's just touched. God moves upon his heart. God gives him sympathy. God gives him, your son, a heart for somebody else. And you watch your son cry, and you see those tears, and you know, now you're a man. Now you understand. And this is Paul. This is this great joy that he has. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, not hypocritical, unfeigned, real faith, without a mask on, when I call to remembrance that genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother Lois and your mother or grandmother Eunice, as I am persuaded is also in you. Boy, John would say it in his second letter, 2 John, I have no greater joy than to see your children walking with Jesus. That transference, that they've received the inheritance. They've got it. They have accepted Jesus Christ, and now they're walking with the Lord. There's no greater joy than that in the world. Amen? I mean, and it's a pretty great joy when you come to the Lord. I mean, there's nothing quite like it. But when you see that birthed in somebody else, it supersedes that. It's an amazing thing. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother, or your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is the therefore, the application. Based on what I've just told you, that I have been commissioned by the will of God to the everlasting gospel, with that promise of life, and I consider you my son in the faith, and I'm going on to be with the Lord, but I have a good, clear conscience, and I've seen you receive that gift, that deposit as well, that it's genuine, and that just rocks my world. I'm so blessed by that. Therefore, application, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Now, to stir up that gift, and that word for gift here is the Greek word charisma. And we know of people who are charismatic, but that really means that they've been blessed by God. They've been graced by God. God has given them a supernatural blessing. It's something that each Christian has. We read in the book of Corinthians, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 11, that God has given everyone charismata, gifts, blessings from God to be used for the edification of the body of Christ, to build one another up. And he tells Timothy here to stir up that gift, which I gave you through the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands, as we see in the scriptures, is one of the ways by which God does impart grace to others. You know, it's one of those things that I think is wonderful. You see it in Christian circles, and where fathers are purposely raising their children and raising them to be men, raising them to be women, and giving them those points in life where they say, you're becoming a man. You put your hand on their shoulder, you put your hand on their head, and you just bless them. And they go through these rites of passage and recognize that they are recognized by their father. It's the same as we, as Christians, see our Father, our Heavenly Father, blessed with us, pleased with us, smiling upon us, lifting up His countenance upon us. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. Now stir up that gift. You know, and what was the gift that Timothy had? We don't really know for sure. You know, there's speculation. Maybe it was the gift of a pastor, an elder, a teacher. It could have been several different kinds of gifts. But the fundamental thing is you've got a gift, I've got a gift, but we need to stir it up. It doesn't just necessarily, because God gave it to you, you instantly turn into a super evangelist or a miracle worker or a healer or an administrator or whatever gifting and calling that God has put on your heart. You have to exercise that gift, right? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to exercise it. God's given it to you, but you got to use it. Get busy with it. You know, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, this was a passage when I received the blessings of the Holy Spirit, that the giftings of Christ. I was at a retreat. I think it was for youth workers. I can't quite remember. I remember the pastor was Steve Mace, and he was teaching out of this passage in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. What did I just say? For everyone who asks receives, okay? And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is obviously not. That's not what fathers do to their children. If your children ask for something good, you're happy to bless them with something good. You don't give them a rock, a scorpion, a snake for that, okay? Then, and I love this because Jesus clarifies then, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Have you asked Jesus Christ to bless you, to gift you, to give His Holy Spirit to you, to give you His charismata, His divine giftings that He's chosen for you specifically from before the foundations of the world? He looked out and he said, Julie, I'm giving you a gift. He looks out, he says, Joanne, I'm giving you a gift, right? We get gifts. And this is what Steve Mays told me, and it kind of revolutionized my world, because back then I was kind of on the fringe of, what is this kind of one of those sparks flying out of your fingertip things or whatever? I was saved in a Pentecostal church. They were reading the scriptures. Through the scriptures, I met Jesus Christ. I recognized my sinful nature. I knew that the wages of sin was death, and I needed a Savior. I looked into Romans chapter 10, where it says, if you will confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, if you will believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And reading that, I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I was a sinner in need of salvation. And I believe in my heart that He died for my sins, was buried 3 days, and came out of the grave alive. Hallelujah. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you ask, Lord, I want to be your witness, I want to be able to take your good news out to the world, help me to do that, do you think your Father, how much more will your Father say, yeah, yeah, I'm going to help you share my love and my hope with the world through these gifts that I've given you? And Steve Mays explained it. He says, it's not a matter of feeling like you've been blessed or feeling like you've received some kind of a gift. It's simply this. You ask, God, please bless me. God, please give me the ability to share your love and hope and joy with the world. Do you not know that God does it? It's not a matter of how you feel. It's a matter of God said He was going to do it. You asked, then did He do it? Obviously, yes, He did it. Oh, I don't feel like it. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about what God said. His word. Take it to the bank. You've been gifted. But then people are like, well, I don't know if I felt like anything, or I don't know what my gift is. Stir it up. Okay, get out there. Get busy. Get to a place and a position where you need a gift. If you're just sitting around on your blessed reassurance wondering when's the sparks going to fly, ain't going to happen. You're like coals in a fire. You're just, you know, dying out. And that's literally what this word stir up means, is fan the flames. Get in there and get those embers and stir them up. Ignite that fire. You need to get in there and work it. And as you do, and as you start getting busy for God, you'll just start seeing things are happening around you. Now, most people, if you're actually operating in your gifts, it feels very natural to you. But the rest of us can look at you and say, that ain't you. That's supernatural. I know it feels natural to you, but it's God. His anointing, His charisma, He's placed on you. But you need to get busy and stir it up. And that's what Paul wants Timothy, his son in the faith, to understand. These are his last words. I'm going on. I'm not going to be able to talk to you very much longer. You need to remember this. It's in my last will and testament. If you have to, you can read it because I wrote it down. Stir up those gifts. Stir up those gifts. Stir up those gifts, right? You need to be busy about that. And this is his great encouragement in that, to stir up those gifts which are in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is one of those areas where people sometimes infer that maybe Timothy was not as courageous as he ought to be, not as confrontational as he needed to be. He needed to confront the false prophets. He needed to confront the troublemakers in the church and the people in the community that were coming against the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he had to do. And maybe Timothy was a little fearful, maybe a little cowardly. In fact, this word that he uses here for fear is sophrosmismas, and it really means timid or timidity. And it's almost like Paul is saying, your name is Timothy. Honor God. Don't be afraid. You're not timidity. You are Timothy. God did not give you a spirit of timidity, cowardness, fear, shrinking back. That didn't come from God. If you've got it, it didn't come from God. Remember, all the good and perfect gifts, they come from God. But if you're thinking, oh, I'm afraid of stepping out. I don't want to say hi to that person. I met him at church like 5 times and I still don't know their name. I don't dare go talk to him now because I don't know how to say hi to them anymore. Admit it. There's somebody in this room that's feeling that way right now. Right? We all get that way. I get that way too, okay? So if I walk up to you and I don't know your name, I'll ask, okay? I will continue to embarrass myself as long as it takes to get to know you, because you're worth getting to know. You're worth me getting over myself, getting beyond my fear, because you're worth getting to know. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Okay? And that's what he's telling him. But what did he give you? He gave you power. That's the word dunamis. That's the word that Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And when the day had come, they were endued with power from on high. Dunamis. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That word dunamis, I repeated it, but it's the word we get dynamite from. God will give you that power, it says, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know what the old Greek word for witness is? Martus. Martyr. I'm going to give you power. Just ask for it. I'm going to bless you. I'll give you a boatload. I'll give you a truckload of Holy Spirit, of the grace of God, of the dunamis, of the dynamite of God. I'll give you as much as you need power to be my martyr. And that's what Paul is trying to help Timothy understand. It's there, but you need to stir it up. God's given it to you already. Go out there and do something with. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. agape, that divine love that only comes from God. It's a self-sacrificing love that puts others in front of yourself. It's not about you. It's not about how you feel. It's not about if you're afraid. It's about they're worth it. They're worth whatever it takes for me to do this. The sacrifices that we make, that's love. That's true love. Jesus says anybody can love his neighbor. The trick is loving your enemy. You need God's Holy Spirit, his agape, but he's given it to you, Timothy. He's given it to you, honorer of God. It's in the package. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that means sober, disciplined, thinking clearly. So if you're in a situation where your cage is rattled and you're not sure what's going on, and you're maybe put into a position of leadership, or you're stepping out in ministry, and all of a sudden you find that you volunteered to go down to be with the 2 and 3 year olds. They freak me out, okay? We all have our gifts and strengths, you know, and that's an area where I need some clear thinking. I'm like, how do you relate to these kids, you know? It's tough. Now, those of you that have kids that age, you understand the words they say. Oh, he wants a drink of water. How do you know that, right? For a lot of us, you need the gift of tongues or whatever for that. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, and this is the big application, Timothy, son in the faith. Some of my last words to you, underline them. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That word for testimony is the word martyr. Jesus giving his life for us. His testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, the thought goes on, but I just want to take you really quickly to Ephesians chapter 2, a very well-known verse. But remember, Timothy is the pastor now in Ephesus. And this is what Paul has already told all the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has actually prepared before the foundation of the world. Do you know what that means? Before in the beginning. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before he did that, he already had good works, wonderful things for you to do, to walk in. Now, he didn't save you by your good works. He saved you towards your good works. You have been saved towards serving. Not serving saved you, but you were saved for good works that have been prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. And this is, we need not be ashamed of this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And so, just to break that down, flip it around, your works are not a holy calling. Okay? Your salvation begins, and through that, then God gifts you. He blesses you. He endues you with power from on high to be able to get busy with your testimony, with your last will and testament, with your legacy. He's empowered you for a legacy that he's prepared for you. That stuff kind of blows your mind. I mean, when you wrap your head around that, really? There is a destiny. God has prepared it for me, and God is going to empower me to fulfill that destiny so that when I die, people will look back and go, Mike, and fill in the blank. Yeah, he ate a lot of pizza, but you really need to know You really need to know he loved God. He loved other people. And if you doubt that, look at the fruit. That's our legacy, and God has given it to us and given us the ability to do these things. So, verse 10, but has now been revealed. Okay, so this was done before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. This is not just theory. This is not just theology. You have to come to a point, just like Paul, raised by Jews in the school of Gamaliel, that was the Harvard of the Jewish world, brilliant, Hebrew of Hebrews, all of these different credentials and accolades, a member of the Sanhedrin, the High Jewish Council, he had all that going on. But it's in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation, the actual confrontation, like Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus and began a living relationship with him. And it's not because of all of your theology. You have to get to a point someplace. We all have to get to a point someplace where our theology becomes our biography. It becomes a story of our life. Not just that we believed it, but we lived it. You got to get that place. And that's what Paul is helping Timothy to understand. It's been revealed. It's over. Your salvation, that was purchased 2,000 years ago. You had nothing to do with it. None of you are even close to 2,000 years old. It was done a long time ago, okay? It's, you are, well, you have been saved, you know, is the idea. It's been revealed through Jesus Christ, the appearing of our Savior, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed, preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is what, actually, the prophecy that was given to Paul on the day when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, I should say the next day, he was blind, he was taken into town by hand. A man named Ananias was called by God to go put a blessing on Saul. Lay your hands on Saul and bless him. And when Ananias did that, he didn't want to because he knew Saul was a murderer and wanted him dead, but he did it anyways. And as it were, scales fell from Paul's eyes. He could see again. And God said to him in Acts chapter 9:15, but the Lord has said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That's Paul's commissioning. He received Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, go. Go be an ambassador. Go be a spokesperson. I've deputized you. Go, therefore, to all the nations, making disciples out of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I've shown you. And I'll be with you all the way to the end, to the end of the age. And this is Paul's ministry. He was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And he did all of the above. But you know, it's interesting how a lot of times we kind of look at that package and we get, I don't know, majoring on one or the other. Without a preacher, without the Word of God, how's anybody going to hear? And if they don't hear, how are they going to get saved? So somebody's got to go out and declare that good news to the world. But you know, fundamentally, and I find this in most churches that I've ever visited, most churches are way over-preached and under-teached. I know that's bad grammar, but maybe you'll remember that. It's one thing, okay, now I know, okay, Jesus Christ is the Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I confess my sins, I receive forgiveness of sins and the newness of life, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I'm heaven bound. Hallelujah. Now what do? You need a teacher. You need somebody to help you start walking through the testimony of Jesus Christ, walking through the Gospels, walking through the Bible, and see what God would teach you. And so Paul was that great, great teacher. And this is what he says. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There's so much more I would like to talk about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Amen. Paul goes on to talk about not being ashamed. Jesus says, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. But if you are ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you in the presence of my Father. I don't want to be that guy that's ashamed to tell people about Jesus, hoping that when I get to heaven, God's going to go, good job, Mike. I know you were ashamed and didn't talk about me, but enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, what does he say? You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to give you much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that my Savior loved me so much he died for me. But he also rose again. And I'm not ashamed of that. And that's what Paul is trying to say. And I'm just going to wrap up here. Worship team, come on forward. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know what I have believed. How many of you followed me in that? You got your Bible on your lap? What does that say in verse 12? For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed. Is that what your Bible says? I said it wrong, didn't I? It's not what you believe, it's whom you believe. Because, see, God is a person. God is alive. God is real. God is not a what. God is sovereign, holy, almighty God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I know so. Not I hope so. I'm in a pit. I'm scheduled for execution. They're taking my head off on Tuesday. Last thing I want you to know is I hope I'm going to heaven. That's not very encouraging. But you see, Paul knows where he's going. And I love this, how he says this. I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What day is that day? That day is moving day. That's the day where we take up a new residence in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, that's now and here, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I know. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I love what Paul says in the book of Philippians. To live is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer my own. The life that I live according to God. I live in Christ. My life is Christ. He says, to live is Christ. But, how does it finish up, team? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Hallelujah. This is a very encouraging message from Paul to his son in the faith and to each and every one of us, because we're all children of God. We all have a father or a mother, a spiritual mentor who led us to Christ. And in this, we have received the joy, the knowledge of Jesus Christ in whom I believe, and eternal life, that gift that never ends. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much to celebrate the life of Paul. I pray that you would help us use this as encouragement to celebrate each other's life now while we can. Enjoy the giftings and the blessings and the hope that you have poured upon us so lavishly. Help us to be about your business. Help us to be stirring up that great grace in our life. And Lord, just allow that to spread into the world. Use us, Lord, like you used the Apostle Paul, appointed and chosen for good works prepared for us from before the beginning of time. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in this body, in this family, in this house, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing, that your grace would not only bless us, but just spill out the doors and into the community. I pray that all Abram would be saved. I pray that we would just be a light to the Gentiles. We would be salt to the earth, Lord, that you would allow us to go to the farthest reaches of the world. And we do thank you, Lord, for the ministries that you've given us that span the globe. You've given us a part in. And the brothers and sisters sitting next to us in the seat. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for your son. Father, calling you Father, what a blessing, what an amazing, amazing gift. Father, we love you. We love you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.